Recording. Put it on hold. Okay. All right, everybody have a pen. Everybody have a handout. No handout.
Extra pen here.
Got to have a handout. We don't have to. Starting to get low. I always print 20. Sometimes I have extras. Sometimes I don't.
Last night. I haven't been to bed yet.
Really?
Johnny Lee and
Gilly.
That was good.
Well,
they're
still alive.
Oh, my yes. Gosh. So, guys, all right. All right. I'll be going to bed tonight.
Yeah, I bet. All right, let me see here.
No,
okay. As Steve mentioned, we're going through the Bible book by book. We went through all the church epistles. You know, how many books did Paul write in the New Testament?
27.
How many books did Paul write?
Was it
14? 14, yes. And we're well into Paul's writing. Paul wrote all the church epistles, you know, Romans through Colossians. And then Paul wrote the three pastoral epistles to pastors. And we've covered 1 and 2 Timothy. The third pastoral book we'll do today is Titus. Titus is a favorite of a lot of people. My daughter loves Titus. Titus is a very practical book for us, and I'll kind of get into that as we go. But anyway, the first thing I wanted to do, since we finished 1 and 2 Timothy, I wanted to have a little review. There's Paul's books. Name that Timothy. So, on the back of your handout, you've got the name that Timothy. And these are just kind of a high-level review of 1 and 2 Timothy that we've talked about. And if you weren't here, that's, you know, totally cool. Just, you can fill in the blank. So, you know, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man, his young apprentice. Paul discipled Timothy. Yeah, there we go. So, for a candy bar, the first question there. Timothy was led to Christ by who?
Paul.
By Paul. I'll give you guys three. On Paul's which missionary journey?
First.
Who said first? It's kind of tricky, but it is first. That hurts
last
there.
Last time I remember, I said second.
You get three. Yeah. Whenever. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on?
Three.
Yes. There you go. One for Amy too. Paul went on three journeys through the Asia, Greece. Here's my thing here. You know, Paul starts out in Antioch. Journey number one, he just goes through Greece. Journey number one is when Timothy accepts Christ and he leads Timothy to the Lord. Journey number two is when Paul picks up Timothy and they go a little further into Europe. And Timothy's also with him on his third journey. So, That's it. So the answer would be Timothy was led to Christ by Paul during Paul's first missionary journey. After Paul's death, let's see who remembers this one. Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at
Ephesus.
Yes. I already gave you guys one. So. When Paul ends up here in Rome in prison, he dispatches young Timothy to Ephesus to be the pastor there. Timothy was a pastor there for up until around 110. So 30 or 40 years, 30 years. And the guy that's after Timothy, we'll talk about next week. So that's those two. All right, question one. Now you got to name which Timothy, first or second? Question one, this Timothy was written while Paul was a free man. Because Paul, remember, Paul got released. Paul was in prison for a while. Acts 27, Acts 28. That's well recorded. Paul actually gets out for a little bit. And while he gets out, he writes a Timothy. Kevin says second. Chuck says first. Yes, 1 Timothy. First. While he's out, he writes 1 Timothy. There you go, Chuck. Which, by the way, is also when he writes Titus, which we're getting ready to cover. All right, so the answer to number one is 1 Timothy. Right. Number two, this one was written to Timothy while Paul was in prison the second time. Right before he's killed. Yeah, second time.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
Yeah, because he's out for a little bit. He writes 1 Timothy. He writes Titus, and he gets put back in prison. And writes 2 Timothy. All right, number three. This Timothy contains instructions for Timothy and us on how to lead and manage the affairs of the church. It's all about the qualifications of the pastors and the deacons and order, women's role in the church. 2 Timothy, I hear, Kevin?
First
Timothy. 1 Timothy is the book that outlines pastors, deacons, women's role in the church, adorning their, all that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, I got a full crowd. All right, last question. Name that Timothy, number four.
Oh. Is that Dick in the phone call?
Hello?
Jim Herbert, he just talked.
Come again? All right, number four.
Church here.
We're playing Name That Timothy, Dave. I think you guys were here, 1 and 2 Timothy.
Yep.
It's on the, yeah, is there any more handouts? If not, I've got one more. This is my last one. This is the gold image.
She can read, I can't.
Right. Yeah, there you go. It's on the back page. We're playing Name That Timothy, where we're going through the summary of the Timothys. All right, so number four, question four. This Timothy contains the final instructions for Timothy to be strong, fearless, and to teach others. It contains those seven word pictures we talked about. The son.
Second.
Soldier.
Second.
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 Does anyone say the first? No one? It's second. 2 Timothy.
I know. I was like,
yeah. So yeah, phone a friend. So the answers would be, Timothy was led to Christ by Paul during Paul's first missionary journey. After Paul's death, Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And then one is 1 Timothy, second Timothy, three is 3 Timothy, and four is 4 Timothy.
What?
Wait, 4 Timothy.
Third
Timothy.
Fourth Timothy.
Okay. Well,
I thought you just did that to be fun.
That's
so
my Bible.
Second.
It's 1, 2, 1, 2.
Yeah. I wonder to where 3rd and 4th come from.
Those extra books of the Bible.
Extra books. I got the apocryphal version.
Yeah, what version are you using?
Yeah. All right, so let's name that Timothy. And like I said, Timothy was a young guy Paul led to the Lord. Titus is similar. Titus was also Paul's partner in ministry. So let's look at our handout on the first page. We'll get into Titus. Titus is the book of good. It seems kind of weird. It's like good. Good what? Titus cover, you know, a lot of times you can tell the theme of a book by the words that are used over and over and over. Like Philippians was joy. The 1st, 2 Corinthians was like comfort and suffering, things like that. So Titus is all about good. Good doctrine, good teaching, good people, good pastors, good behavior. Good's used like 11 times in this short little book of Titus. So it's just all about good things, the good God-honoring things. Titus, like I said, it was written the same time 1 Timothy was written, when Paul was released for a little bit. He wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. 50,000 foot summary. 50,000. Hooked on phonics. Good teaching of good doctrine leads to good behavior and good works. That's what Titus is all about. Which, on the flip side, bad teaching usually leads to bad behavior. But Titus is about good behavior.
63 AD, Paul's released from his first imprisonment.
Roughly, yes. You know, it's yeah. around 63. He gets out. He's out for a few years. He gets put back in around 67-ish. He gets killed in 68. That's kind of how he rolls. All right, key verse in Titus 3:8. This is when he's kind of wrapping up. This is a faithful saying, Paul says. This is a true saying. This is faithful. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know, we need to always affirm this. They which have believed in God might be careful, full of care, to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that's what Timothy's kind of about, is exhorting us to have good teaching so we can have good works. So we'll get into that a little more. So who is Titus? His name means honorable. You know, there was an emperor, Titus. He wasn't so honorable, but Titus means honorable. Titus was Paul's fixer. He was the get her done man. And I love Titus because these two guys, I have a comparison chart in a few pages, but they're very different people. And Timothy was the young guy. Whenever Timothy gets led to the Lord on Paul's first missionary trip, Timothy's only like 16. He's a young kid his whole, you know, all through Paul's ministry. Whereas Titus was in his mid-30s when Paul led him to the Lord. Titus was in Antioch, where Paul was at. You know, Paul kind of started in Antioch. It's actually interesting. A lot of the historians believe that Titus was Luke's brother. Luke was also from Antioch, and when Luke wrote Acts, Titus is never mentioned, you know, because we kind of leave our kin out, our brothers. But there's a lot of folks believe that Titus was Luke's brother. I don't know one way or the other. It's interesting to think about. But point number three. We'll get to the get her done man. But point three is Titus. He is in the New Testament mostly with Corinthians. Because here's what happens. It's hard to follow the handout and also explain. Titus gets saved in Antioch probably before Paul went on his first journey. Well, on his second and third journeys, he took Titus with him, just like Timothy. Remember how when Paul was dealing with Timothy, he would always use language like, be strong, you know, don't be afraid, you know, you can stand up to the elders and speak your mind. And, you know, he was always encouraging young Timothy, because Timothy was more shy and timid. Titus, not so much. He's the bold guy that Paul would send mostly to Corinth. Remember, Corinth was Sin City. They had a lot of issues in Corinth. Paul wrote about four letters to the Corinthians. We have two of them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But there were a couple others that we don't have that are talked about in those books. Paul sent Titus to Corinth all the time delivering these letters, and Titus would live with them. Titus was much more stern. He never had to tell Titus to go, don't be afraid, be bold, don't let them boss you around. He never had to tell Titus that. Titus was on it. So if you were a church guy in Corinth and Timothy shows up, it'd be like, hey, Timothy, you know, all right, what's going on? But if Titus shows up at your door, you're like, oh, no. You know, here's trouble. Paul is bringing a letter of rebuke. So Titus was the fixer. He was the, like me and Dell were talking about, the Dick Cheney or Michael Cohen or somebody. Paul sent him on the tough jobs. Titus did. Paul sent Titus. Number seven, he also calls him, he's affectionately called Titus my brother, my son in the Lord. So I think I talked about 8 and 9. 10, that's when it was written. Okay, point number 11 on page 2 there.
Hang on, give us a chip and help me here.
Yeah, I kind of book through because I don't want to spend too much time on the history. I will mention this. When Paul got out of prison his first time, Acts 27, Acts 28, he sent young Timothy to Ephesus to be the pastor. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. He sent Titus to Crete.
Crete would be a hard one.
Crete is very hard, and we'll talk about
concrete.
That. Well, it's also hard, but concrete, that's a good one. He sent Titus to Crete, and Titus lived out his life on Crete. That's point number 11. He stayed on Crete till he was around 95. Titus is one of the few in our New Testament that died of a natural old age. Most of these guys were killed by Rome.
Crete was a mixture of races.
Yes. So then, okay, we did name that Timothy. Here's the books. Down at the bottom of page 2 is our, you know, I always do a timeline of the guy. It's the timeline of Titus. Titus was saved, you know, before Paul's first journey. Titus was around 34, so he was a middle-aged guy. You know, different than Timothy. Acts, I'm not going to get into the Acts part, but he takes Titus to Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council. I'm not going to go there. All right. He sends, he sends Titus to Corinth all the time to fix things. He stays in Corinth most of the time. Paul gets released from the first prison, and Titus goes to Crete. Titus lives out his life on Crete, where he dies at 97 years old. So that's the guy. That's, or 95 years old. Yeah.
But he's my age.
Yeah. So he was the fixer, and we'll kind of get into that because it reminds me of Tom Ford. Tom Ford's kind of doing the same role as Titus did, but we'll talk about that in a second. All right, next page, real quick. We're going to talk about Cretans. Have you guys ever seen a movie when someone says, "Ah, you Cretan, you're going to die"? Yeah, Cretans. They were bad people. It's this island here. It's in the Mediterranean. Actually, it's sad because that lady scientist was killed this week on Crete. It's a beautiful island. One thing that's interesting, I'll put it on your handout here. This is kind of a side thing. But back when we did Deuteronomy and Joshua, you know, I mentioned in one of the handouts that the Philistines down here on the Gaza Strip were from Crete. So just think about the Philistines, how like wicked and barbaric those guys were known to be.
Vikings?
No, they were right up here. But the Philistines were from Crete. And what's cool is, I don't know if you guys followed or heard it in the news, but a week or so ago, they did some big excavation down here in Gaza, and they found a Philistine graveyard or something. And they did DNA testing, and the scientists come out and said, "Hey, the Philistines aren't from Israel; they're from South Greece or South Europe." It's like the Bible's been teaching that for a long time. So it's really cool when the Bible, you know, science catches up to the Bible.
That's good.
It's basically now. Yeah, when I read a news article last week, I thought, "Man, that's awesome." We've covered that before. So they were from Crete. So that's the kind of people Titus had to deal with. Titus 1:12 on your handout there. Paul even references those guys.
Philistines is where Palestine was kind of named after, Philistia, right?
Yeah, that's where they come from. Actually, they think that they came from Egypt up to Crete for a while, and then a bunch of them migrated over to Israel.
So when Samson was around, where were the Philistines?
All through the Old Testament, the Philistines really, they kind of owned like the present-day Gaza Strip. In the Old Testament, there were the five principal cities of the Philistines. You know, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gaza.
Eklon,
yeah, a couple others. Philistines always kind of hung out down here in the south part of Israel. Gave Israel grief the whole time. Well, they were actually pushed into this area. I mean, they used to have more of it, but Joshua pushed them out over. So those are the kind of people the Cretans were. That's why people in movies will say, "Yeah, you're a Cretan," because they were barbaric. Right below your map on page 3, there is a quote from Paul out of Titus 1:12. where Paul's telling Titus that one of themselves, you know, a Cretan, a prophet of their own, you know, a Cretan himself, says that the Cretans are always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're slow bellies, means lazy. And then Paul says, this witness is true. These guys were Cretans. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So that's where Titus is sent to go start churches, is to these guys, the Cretans. And actually, churches were there. Remember in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, you know, they all went to the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down, and they all spoke in tongues, and they heard different languages and different people. It actually says in Acts 2 that a lot of them were Cretans. So they probably left Jerusalem and went back to Crete and started churches.
It makes sense if all those languages are converged.
Yeah, they all understood each other. So now you've got a bunch of baby churches full of baby Christians that kind of have half the revelation from the Acts chapter 2 days. And that's where Titus is sent. So he's got that's a big job that Titus was given. So those are the Cretans. All right, so next page, page 4, real quick. Comparing Timothy and Titus. You know, it's always cool. I think it's cool because these guys were so different. You know, like I said, Timothy was such the young kid. Paul's always telling him, you know, be strong. You know, don't let them intimidate you. He didn't have to do that with Titus. You know, Titus was an elderly guy or older guy, and he could hold his own. So when you look at the two, Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. Remember, his dad was Gentile, but his parents were Jews. His mom was Jew. Titus is full-blown Greek. Now, Timothy was circumcised by Paul, whereas Titus never was. And Brian's actually talked about this in his messages through Acts. Can anybody tell us why Timothy was circumcised?
Because he was Jewish?
Partly. And why would he...
Oh, I remember.
Sherry?
In order to go into the church or synagogue.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Sherry, you got it.
He had to be...
Yeah. Circumcised. There you go.
Yeah,
that's exactly right. Both these guys went with Paul, and Paul went into the synagogues. Well, Titus couldn't go because he was a Gentile, but Timothy needed to go in. He didn't want to wait in the car. He wanted Timothy to go in with him, so he needed to circumcise Timothy, and Timothy submitted to that. So it's cool that God can use no matter... I mean, these guys are very different when you go down the list, that God used both of them mightily. You know, Timothy was young, Titus was older. Timothy's timid, Titus is bold. Timothy, he mostly dealt with... The books of 1 and 2 Timothy mostly deal with the leadership of the church, whereas Titus is pretty much us, the congregation, how we should be. And then Timothy was a pastor. Titus was a church fixer on Crete. Timothy died a martyr. Titus of old age. So that's kind of comparing the two guys. Any questions on any of that?
He was a pastor?
He was called a bishop.
Well, he's part of the church, pastoral epistles.
Yeah. He was a church fixer. And what I mean by that, and he actually lays it out in the first few verses of Timothy. Look at Timothy 1:5.
Titus.
Hezekiah 3:8. Yeah, Titus 1:5, Paul tells Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." Here's why I left you in Crete. "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," things that are lacking. I lost my place. "Things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There's around 100 cities in Crete at this time. There were probably home churches in a lot of them. So he sent Timothy down there to go into a church, work with these guys, find an elder, someone that can be an elder, put him in position, and then move on to the next one. kind of like what Tom, you know, Ryan was talking about Tom Fort doing. Going to a church that needs help, counseling the people, finding people to lead them, put them in place, and then move on and do the next one. It's kind of what Titus was doing. He was a church fixer. He was a bishop, of course, but...
Kind of doing the math, it looks like they both died about the same time.
They did, around 110, 109, something like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they did. All right, so, and then Titus has a big grave thing on Crete today. I think I put it in the handouts, that every August, sometime in August, the Cretans here have a Titus festival where they celebrate Titus and his mystery. Yeah, they still do it every
day. To this day?
Mm-hmm. Oh. He's got a big grave site there.
Titus Fest,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's still there. Body, anyway. Titus Festival, yeah.
Titus Fest,
that's funny. Alright, point number G on the bottom of four. This is just something interesting I threw in. I thought it's kind of cool that when you're reading through Titus, the Jesus equals God is a big, he says that in every chapter. God our Savior, then followed by the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Yeah, I don't, God our Savior, God, Jesus our Savior. He says that three times in Titus. I think that's cool that I don't know how the cults get by with saying Jesus wasn't God. Well, they change their Bibles, is what they do. But because it's flat out obvious that God is our Savior, is Jesus, which is God. And so that's kind of cool. Just a little trivia there. All right. Outline O Titus. Yes?
I did that right there. 63 AD, 51.
From what? I could have a mistake. I mean,
it's 100 and it should be it. Yeah, right there. It should be 80-something. No?
Could be.
110 AD.
Oh, yeah. That's when Timothy died. He died around, 109? I don't know.
Well,
all the dates
just
are...
I was doing the math, and it looked, you know, because... It looks like they were the same age, or not the same age, but the same year, because he was 16 or something when he started, and he was 30.
It was around 110. You know, it depends on who you read, whenever it comes to dates this old. So, pretty much all dates are like a grain of salt, no matter who you read, because it's so long ago, and the records weren't kept. And our calendar's changed like three times since these times, but... Point being, he did die on Crete as an old guy. He was pretty old. And he was not martyred. Huh?
I used to date him.
Used to date him. Titus man. So, all right, that's him. All right.
Nice guy.
So let's look at Titus. Yeah. Page 5 of the handout. This is kind of the outline of the book. It's really pretty simple. Chapter 1 is mostly about the mission of Titus. He really had two orders. One was to order to ordain elders to fix the churches, and then the second one was to shut down the false teachers and the Christians who weren't doing what's right on that island. So let's pick it up. Let's go back to Titus 1. Let's just take a look at it real quick here. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, I'll read it.
It starts off with something about Jesus.
Well, actually, Paul. Paul, you know, that's a good point. When he says Paul, and a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's a little different than his normal introduction. Normally, he'll say Paul the apostle. So I think it's cool here that he's actually pointing out that he's a servant first, you know, as we are. Mm-hmm. First we're servants. Now he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. According to the faith of God's elect... and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. Skip down to verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then verse 5, we read, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. And that set in order is a like a medical term, like when you set a broken bone, you know, you fix something. Mm-hmm. The things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then these are the qualifications of the leaders that he's to look for on this island in verse 6. If any are blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then verse 7 continues with these qualities. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not soon given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, that as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So that's what Titus is to look for. And then verse 10, he talks about the Cretans. For there are many of them are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So there's Jews on the island, and they're giving him trouble. Whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses. You know, because churches rent houses. Just like our houses are churches. I mean, we're all pastors, so to speak, of our own home church. So those same qualities that are listed of a bishop should also be qualities we have if we're going to lead our home church. That's what we'll get into that a little bit. So, teaching things which they ought not. And then verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. You know, they're savages. They're not gentle like a lion. They're slow bellies, which is lazy. This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, by the way, in verse 12, when Paul says a prophet of their own says this, he's talking about a guy named Epimenides, which was, you know, Zeus. I got to back up a shade. Zeus, you know, the Greek mythological dude, was born on Crete, supposedly. And so there's a lot of prophets of Zeus on this island. Epimenides was a prophet of Zeus that talks about how bad the Cretans were, and that's who Paul is quoting here. And Epimenides was around about 500 years before Paul, before this time. So this saying was still going on how wicked these people were. So it's kind of cool. Alright, so he kind of goes on through 14 talking about how bad they are. Then verse 16, this is interesting too. Paul actually says that they profess that they know God. All these wicked, lazy, slow belly, evil beast people say they know God. Yeah, just like we hear today, people say they know God. You know, I've mentioned before, I was on a street team at the Kansas City Baptist Temple. And we would go to these, you know, Ozzy and, you know, Led Zeppelin, I mean, all these satanic outfits, these rock concerts, passing out tracts, and you'd get all these guys, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church every Sunday. It's like, well, dude, what are you doing here? You should be on my team, not your team. So yeah, that's what it reminds me of. I've even got a note in my Bible that's, this is the street teaming.
You know, just a little factoid for you. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament start the very first verse, very first chapter with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, his name mentioned.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is good.
Which is telling us that we need to put him first.
That's right. Amen. All right, so chapter 1 was all about what Timothy is to do and the people that he's looking for. Chapter 2 is where it kind of gets to us. Chapter 2 is really the instructions on how we are to live. You know, this is what I think is interesting. When we go through Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, Colossians, all of them, we get a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching about a lot of deep things, how to be in ministry, you know, just a lot of stuff. If you boiled all that down, it would be the book of Titus, chapter 2 and 3, is what we're to do with all that information. How are we to live? And one of the things that makes me think is, you know, when we get up, you know, hopefully all of us get up early, or we have some prayer time with the Lord, and we read our Bibles and we study and things like that. And it's all, it's good. We got to. But what you do in your prayer closet and your Bible study time, what I do in the mornings, doesn't really equate to my living good. Like when I go to work, nobody really cares if I can outline Leviticus or whatever, that I've had my prayer time today. It's how do I act? Am I doing the things that Paul tells me to do, that God tells us to do? And Titus really highlights that in this chapter. This is what a Christian looks like. It's like authentic Christianity is in Titus 2. It's really cool. So what he does in Titus, you know, in this call to be authentic, he says we're authentic because we have good teaching. You've got to have good teaching. You've got to have solid understanding of all of this stuff that he covers in Ephesians and Colossians. And when you understand all that, you need to apply it to our life and show it to people. So, and how he does that, he addresses, through the chapter here, he addresses seven people groups that are in our church today. We're one of these seven. And he kind of goes through each people group, and Titus gives instructions for the kind of fit for that people group, for that would match their challenges, their abilities, and the things that they can be good at. So like older folks would be different from the younger folks. So okay, so like the older men, the first one's the older men. Yeah, that's the first one he addressed. You know, we think of the old folks as the, you know, the wise, kinder, gentler, and hopefully they are, because life's experiences have taught them a thing or two, and they've walked with God for many years, so now that's just the way they are. But not always. I mean, I think we all know some salty old people that are like just grumpy as all get out.
Hey, don't be talking about Jimmy like that.
Yeah, that's actually what I was thinking of. No. It wasn't at all.
That's okay. I'll go and tell
you. You want Dave? Yeah, Dave. And, well, you're not an old guy.
Keep it up, Jimmy. You're getting down.
No, but you know what I mean. Like, life temper. I mean, we old people are supposed to be old and wise, but not all of them are.
Point me out.
Okay. I get beat up by Angie.
Yeah.
Jimmy, you should talk about your salty T-shirt.
Yeah, salty. I love it.
We found him a T-shirt that has a cat and it says "Don't."
Yeah, I've got this shirt. I ought to wear it sometime. It's a. I used to be into stupid T-shirts. I would like.
Used to be.
Yeah.
Don't you still wear them?
I do sometimes, but I got a whole bunch. I would find the dumbest looking T-shirt and wear it to, like, you know, wear it out just to see if anyone would say anything.
Like the faces that you have.
Like that. Faces. And one of them is like this giant cat, and he's licking some ice cream, and it says like all these flavors, but you choose to be salty or something. It's just funny.
It's really dumb.
And I've got like space Indians and... But anyway, that's what it makes me think of.
You know what to give for his birthday then.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I used to love them. Yeah. Me and my brother both did that for a while. All right, so then he addresses the older men, then he addresses the older women, which he doesn't ever say what old is, which I'm glad.
Yeah.
You know, because it's just aged. Basically, it's a woman that can teach a younger woman. Like Sherry or Sarah, these young ladies in here, have a lot to teach younger women, like, you know, like my daughter that isn't married yet, doesn't have kids or something like that. So he's encouraging the older women that have the experiences of life to teach the younger women. Young women, he encourages them to be like a Proverbs 31 type. He addresses the young men because, you know, they tend to be what do you call it, where they act goofy before they think, goofy.
Yeah.
They need the brakes put on.
Yeah.
He addresses Christian workers, which we're, most of us have jobs, so he really has some things to say to us about that. Citizens of this United States. And then he addresses the lost people, kind of at the beginning of chapter 3. So let's kind of go through that here. Can someone read? I need to get a drink and situation. Can someone read chapter 2, verses like 1 through 10? It's a big chunk, but it's really good. So, and listen, whoever reads, Ray, can you read? Just really listen to these different people groups when they come up and what God tells them to do, and then we'll kind of dissect it.
But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, no false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
Yes, amen. Thanks, Ray. Good stuff. A lot of big words in there. You know, I mentioned the 1828 Webster's Dictionary to get definitions of a lot of this stuff. And I've got all kinds of notes in my Bible where I've had to like get definitions of these, and that's kind of helped me bring it to light. So, starting back at verse 1, you know, he says, "But speak thou." So he's just talked about how bad the Cretans are, that you're liars, they're lazy, they're slow bellies, and all that. But then he tells Titus, "But you speak things which become sound doctrine." And then verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Now that's not really just talking about not being drunk. The actual definition of sober is to be like calm and reasonable, you know, even keeled, level headed, absence of drama. You know, you're a sober, level headed person. And that's what the aged men should be. And then grave, you know, they should be serious, dignified. Temperate is another balance. They should be balanced. Sound in faith. You know, they know the word. They're sound in what they believe. And they have proper love and charity and in patience. And I think it's cool they mentioned patience for the old guys, because that's one thing that us old guys don't have. I see myself losing it all the time. And that's what's neat with these lists. He kind of addresses, you know, temptations and challenges for each people group. And for the old guys, being sober, being grave, temperate, sound of faith, and then having patience is a challenge for the older guys. You think of an old dog, you know, you don't want to bug him. But patience, you know, is really a sign of spiritual maturity, being able to endure the difficulties of life. Well, you know, not drama-free again, just being able to accept what the Lord gives you, accept the things that we go through, and we're patient. So that's kind of what he tells the old guys. Now the women, which picks up in verse 3, the aged women, the old women, not really old, just aged, they should be the same as men. It says likewise. The same thing the men have, the women should have. And in addition, they should have behavior that becomes holiness. You know, we would not see women out back, you know, cussing, spitting, smoking, cutting up. That would be weird. You would expect that out of young ladies, unfortunately, but...
what?
Well, you know what I mean. Like young girls, when they act that way, like, ah, they're just young kids, they're being stupid. You wouldn't see old women out there, older women. I don't know, I better get out of that one. That's just the first thing I think of, is that older women do have a holiness about them. They're not false accusers. And this is cool. I don't know Greek, but I know a lot of people that do. And that false accusers here is like the same word in Greek, devils. So it's like not being little devils, like the older ladies, not going around gossiping, being accusers. You know, Satan's the accuser. So I thought that was pretty interesting. Not given to much wine. So women obviously have a problem drinking. Because he didn't say that to the men.
There's alcohol and chocolate.
Yeah.
No, it's to be sober, so.
Yeah, well, that's true, sober. So he tells the women not to be given to wine, teachers of good things. You know, all the older ladies have so much to teach the young ladies. And that's the next point in 4. And notice in verse 4, Paul tells Titus that the aged women teach the young women. Titus was not told to teach the young women. That would be weird. You know, if Jim starts a ministry to the young unmarried ladies of the church. Yeah, that would be weird. So he's telling Titus, you let the older women that have the experiences of life that can properly teach these young ladies how to love their husbands, how to be sober, love their children, because that is something you have to learn. I mean, when you first read that, it's like, why do you need to tell a young bride to love her husband? There are certain things that they do need to learn, like the self-sacrificing and you know, living with a man. I'm sure there's just enough you have to learn about. But.
You got to discuss that part now?
Yeah. Yeah, the young ladies are to be discreet.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, yeah, Cameron, go ahead.
So when this says aged women, does that mean like physical age, or is that like...
It's more experiences of life. Now, in he defines widows in Timothy's as like 60-ish. But here all he says is aged.
Could that be like, you know, how long they've, you know, been a Christian, or...
It could be their maturity.
Their maturity, that's a good word, the maturity. A solid, sound woman that can teach a younger woman would be the way to look into that. Yeah.
Because so even a 30-year-old could be teaching a teenager.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it doesn't have to be old.
Like my daughter has taught a lot of the teenage girls. Even though my daughter hasn't been married and had kids yet, she's still aged compared to them. And she's been through this, she's been through college and this and that. So she's good to... mentor for the younger ladies.
Definitely.
Yeah, so I'm glad Paul didn't say the aged women that are 50 plus. Didn't say that. Just women that are mature. That's a good word Sherry used. All right, obedient to their own husbands. Notice he says their own. So Angie's not to be obedient to me. Sherry is, you know.
See how that works out.
But see, I'm not supposed to be a striker, so... Anyway,
she'll just kick you.
Yeah, she kick us. But anyway, yeah. So the women are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Proverb. I mean, the older women need to teach the younger women how to be a Proverbs 31 gal.
Isn't men supposed to be following that too as well?
Who? Women? Yeah. Men too, and that's kind of addressed in the young men.
Hey Jim, I just got to say something. You know, I mean, even as today. I know, like, when I was young, when Jimmy and I first got married, like, say, we'd get a little tip.
Yep.
A lot of times I would turn to my mom and be like, how do you put up with this?
Yeah.
And you'd get the experience of an older
person. Of an older lady. But,
yeah.
Yeah, that's invaluable.
You know, how do you, you
it
know...
Is. That's what he's
Mom's
telling.
Mom's trying to get mad over this little silliness.
Yeah, the Bereans that are sitting next door would be a gold mine of information. It's older people that have walked with the Lord for many years have a lot to teach us.
Yes.
So, you know, the American society, we have a bad habit of writing off the older folks, but we really shouldn't because they've done
so
all this.
They know.
They so much more than we do.
Yes.
So anyway, that's the young ladies. The young men starts in verse 6. They're also to be sober-minded. I'm pretty much running out of time here. I'm going to jump down. Young men are to be sober. Now, he actually turns to Titus in verse 7. This is kind of cool. In all these things, showing thyself, Titus, a pattern of good works. Titus is also to be a role model. While he's cooking around Crete, you know, working with people, he needs to be these things too. And in his doctrine, incorrupt doctrine, not riddled with heresy. He needs to be grave and sincere, sound speech. And that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. So it's kind of cool. The unsaved people would have nothing to say against Titus. And then servants. All right, this kind of hits home for me. This is one of the problems I have personally in my life. We're all, you know, I have a job. I go to work every day. I love it. I can't wait for tomorrow. But we're all servants, and he actually addresses us, people that work for other people, that we're to be obedient under our own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not gossiping, not second-guessing your boss, what he wants you to do. Not purloining, which is an old English term for stealing. We shouldn't steal. Big news flash, we shouldn't steal from our employers. Yeah, in case you didn't know that. But showing all good fidelity, we should be faithful. And I love this last sentence. This really wraps it up. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. All right, what does that mean? Here's what it means. When you adorn, the Greek root of this is like cosmetics. When you take on these good character qualities, you put on like your lipstick of good speech, you know, your cheek blush of patience, you know, your earrings of sober, whatever. You wear that to work and you adorn these godly characters at your job or at Walmart or at the DMV and all these other places that we go. Paul's telling Titus that we need to exhibit these beautiful character qualities that God wants to give us by adorning the doctrine of God in all things. I love that. It's very cool. You know, again, people don't see your prayer time and all the time you spend studying, but they do see you walking around with your gospel makeup on, exhibiting the goodness and the good qualities that he's given us. So, you know, I'm going to book on down. Chapter 3, he gets into the Christian, I just drew a blank. I was thinking about makeup. Citizens. Think about Maybelline or something.
I'm worried about him now.
Yeah, in chapter 3, verse 1, you know, he's telling Titus, put him in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers. Christians need to obey the government, is what he's telling Titus here. The same thing he tells us. We all need to obey the government. Then he addresses the unsaved folks in verse 3. This is the seventh people group that he addresses. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, lying in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. We were all that way, and hopefully we're not still. I have my moments, you know, I'm still some of these. But by the grace of God, he wants to give us a heart transplant, changes. So now, that was chapter 3. That's the beginning of chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 finishes out with the connection between good works, and works being the character qualities we should have, and salvation. Because once you're saved, now I know this when I was 18, when I got saved, I've told you guys that story, but whenever a person gets saved, God immediately starts talking to them about their behavior, and he starts convicting you about things that you never really thought of before. And that's part of the transformation process that Titus talks about in the rest of chapter 3, is that we do good things and we do good works not to be saved or to keep our salvation, but because we are saved and we want that heart transplant. We want to be transformed, and we want him working in us and through us, so we take on these good qualities. Now, what happens is, this is what I did. I went through Titus. This is the next page, page 7, I believe. I went through Titus, and I found all the qualities, and I made the Titus challenge checklist. I mean, my wife is a checklist lady. I kind of got the idea from her. No matter what we do, she has a checklist.
It's on the door.
And we also should have a checklist, the Titus Challenge checklist here. So what the next few pages are all the character qualities that are listed in Titus that we all should have as believers. And just think, if somebody If somebody followed you around for a month with this checklist, could they check these off as this person has these? You know, I was telling Sherry the other night, it's kind of like when we have kids, and as they grow, we make little marks on the door threshold, see how they're physically growing. This Titus checklist is kind of like spiritual growth. You know, you start out as an unsaved Cretan down at the bottom, and as you grow in Christ and learn and He transforms your heart, you start taking on these things. And hopefully, you know, we're all older here. Hopefully we're way up. We have most of these. So on that first page, this is the checklist that Titus goes through for people that want to be involved in ministry. Yeah, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I kind of gave the original, like, blameless. It means you're innocent. You can't be charged with doing things you didn't do. Faithful, lover, good man. This is all that list. And what I've encouraged everyone, even myself included, we all have areas that we need to work on. So like not soon angry. If you have a temper problem, if you have a problem with any of these, I would encourage you to get a concordance. Find verses in the Bible, in Paul's teaching and in the Bible, that talk about how to deal with that. If you have a short fuse and you're angry and you check that box, look up some verses on how to handle anger. Memorize them. You know, I like to write them on note cards on my dash so I see them for a couple hours a day. And that's how we let God's Word, like, transform us. And so pretty soon we don't have an anger problem. We can move on to the next one. You know, I'm not kind to strangers, hospitable. Look up the verses. Work on that character quality. So that's how we change, because God really wants us to change. God wants us to have these. This is what you should be, all of these. And none of us probably are, but... And it's hard to do, too. I might mention, if you're not saved, or if you're not letting the Holy Spirit lead you in that effort to get these qualities, it's going to be like running on a treadmill. It's just hard work. It'll be frustrating. It kind of reminds me of like an AA thing that you're trying to change outside of the Holy Spirit changing you within. You're trying to change your outward behavior without your inward heart condition. So it's God really wants to do it through you. Now the next page, page 8 I think it is, this is our checklist for our behavior work. This is what we would give your co-workers to have them rate you and me.
Page 6.
Six for you guys. Yeah, sorry, so I got like 14 pages. Yeah, it's the checklist for our behavior at work. That we're obedient, not just when our boss is looking. We don't talk back, we don't gossip. So, now the next page is our checklist for the behavior at home and in public. This is something else all believers should follow. You know, this all looks familiar. Speaking sound doctrine, we all know these things, but we have trouble with them sometimes. The last checklist is how not to be. Don't be this guy. No one wants to hang out with the guy on that page. Starts out, he's a liar, vain talker, disobedient to God's word. He's reprobate. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have noticed. I'm driven by greed. I'm all about the Benjamins.
Talk later.
Yeah. So yeah, this is if you go through this checklist and think, oh, well, I'm a lot of these, then you got work to do, and I got work to do because I am some of these. I'm the greedy guy there. Hateful, salty, arguing about the Bible. All right, so when all said and done, last page. Three things we can learn from Titus. First thing is God's looking for a few good men and women.
Like the army.
Yeah. He wants to use all of us. You know, like I said, Titus and Timothy are all these guys in the Bible are different. He wants to use everyone in this room. He wants to give you a transform your life. He wants these qualities built into your life. And that is, then Titus points out that having these good qualities is because of good teaching. You've got to know, people act, people behave whatever they believe. You know, if I really thought the rain would make me melt, I would never get wet. So I would wear like raincoat all the time. So people behave how they believe. If they really believe the Lord and His Word, then they will act accordingly. Which is kind of number two. Good teaching leads to good behavior. You can't live right if you've been taught wrong. So it's good that we're here. We've got D1, Discipleship 1 program. We've got the Discipleship 2 program. We've got HBI. Steve teaches. There's good teachers all through here. Brian's excellent going through Acts. And then number three, you know, like I mentioned earlier, we don't have these good things in our life because we just want to. It's because we want to honor the Lord and have a God-honoring life, and we thank Him for what He's done for us, that we want to work on ourselves and get that heart transplant. That's Titus. Titus in a nutshell. Any questions on Titus? Now, next week's Philemon, which is like a dynamite book. I mean, all of us have problems with bondage to something. Fear, insecurity, whatever you're in bondage to. Philemon addresses that bondage and being a slave to sin. And that's it.